Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Mark. And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Thus far the text. It's Holy Week. Not for us, of course, but for Jesus and his disciples. For them, it's probably Tuesday or Wednesday of that fateful week. The final Passover feast is yet to be celebrated, which means that the Lord's Supper is only a couple days away from being instituted. Good Friday will soon follow. And then the disciples will find themselves locked away in some upper room, while Jesus' dead body is locked away in some hole in the ground. A lot of stuff is going to happen in a short amount of time, and Jesus has to make sure that his disciples' heads are screwed on straight. It won't happen, of course, not until after the resurrection, and Jesus knows this. But he needs to warn them of a few things before he's betrayed and arrested and beaten, and crucified, and buried. At the beginning of our text, we find Jesus leaving the temple, probably for the last and final time, and that should say something right there. The temple has become obsolete. It has fulfilled its purpose, because its purpose was to point to Jesus. Well, Jesus has now come, and he's already fulfilled quite a lot in regard to the law. But in a couple of days, he's going to fulfill that final piece of that law puzzle. He's going to fulfill the temple. All of the sacrifices that were done there up to that point, in order to point to and deliver to the people God's good gifts, it's now all null and void. The true sacrifice has come. The ultimate Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, he's come. He will be sacrificed on the cross and will render the temple useless. That's why it's so odd for the disciples to mention the beauty, the magnificence of the temple as they walk out that last time. "Look how beautiful this temple is, Jesus. Isn't its splendor unmatched in all things made by man?" And they're probably right. The temple was probably a beautiful thing to behold. But Jesus has a strange word for them. "Hey guys, I hate to burst your bubble, but this temple is going to be torn down. There won't be a single brick left on another." And that was probably a surprising thing for them to hear. And oddly enough, Jesus just lets it hang there. He doesn't go into much detail at all. It just sits there like a lead balloon. And it's equally strange that the disciples don't want to know why the temple's going to be torn down. Instead, they just want to know when. But I suppose that's not all that surprising after all. The sinner always asks the wrong question. When doesn't matter, but why certainly does. And that's probably why Jesus doesn't answer their question. Instead, he just dives into some long diatribe about wars and rumors of wars, about nations rising up against nations and sons turning on their fathers and fathers turning on their children, about the persecution that is to come, and most importantly, about all of the false Christs that are going to pop up. It's difficult to draw a straight line to connect all of those things that Jesus is talking about, so it's probably best that we just try and find that common denominator. What do all of these things have in common? Or perhaps better said, why are all of these things going to happen? And the answer to that goes back to Jesus' first point. The temple is going to be destroyed. And why is the temple going to be torn down and destroyed? We talked about that. Are you still at a loss? Still a little bit confused? It's not quite as difficult as you might think. Just do what your Sunday school teacher taught you to do when you didn't know the answer to the question. Just say Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the reason that the temple is going to be destroyed. It doesn't have a purpose anymore. There's no reason for it to stand there. God has done away with it in the person of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice has rendered all the other sacrifices moot. The incarnation has rendered the Holy of Holies pointless. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as our epistle reading from Hebrews said, has put all other priests out on the breadline. But why not just let it stand there, to be marveled at, to be admired, to be seen as some great piece of the past? Because Jesus and God know that if the temple stands, the sinner won't look to Jesus. If the temple stands, the sinner won't know that they have their sins forgiven for the sake of Christ. If the temple stands, the sinner will always work himself to death, trying to fulfill everything that Jesus has already fulfilled for him. The temple will be made into a false Christ, and so the temple must be torn down so that it cannot be a stumbling block for the gospel of Christ crucified. But the problem with this fallen world, with us fallen sinners, is even with the temple torn down, we are always going to look for another way to salvation. Instead of Jesus being the way, he's just going to become a way. And there's going to be a lot of false Christs that come around claiming to give salvation. And some are going to be lunatics like Jim Jones or David Koresh that actually call themselves Jesus. Hopefully, they'll be the easy ones to point out. But most are never going to call themselves Christ. They'll just fill your ears with deceitful lies that pretend to offer salvation through the work of your own hands. And so their salvation is never of the gospel, it's always of the law. And that's the sole difference between Christianity and all man-made religions of the world. It's the forgiveness of sins. Everything else would have you work your way to heaven, or would have your sins excused by never actually calling them sins. But Christianity, Christ, speaks of the gospel, of the forgiveness that is found in Christ through his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. And that's the gospel that must be proclaimed. Jesus says as much in our text. In the midst of everything else in this world, the most important thing is that the gospel is preached to the nations, to the world, to the ends of the earth, to all peoples and all tribes and all languages, to everyone. The forgiveness of sins won for you by Jesus on the cross. That's the focal point. That's the epicenter of it all. And that is what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to recognize. And yes, Jesus does go on and talk about wars and rumors of wars. And we hear him talking about earthquakes and pestilence and famine. Next week we'll hear even more. He talks about a lot of things that are more than just a little bit confusing. And they don't really make all that much sense when we hear about them. And they probably won't make much sense when and if we experience them. But that's all fine, he says. All of those things must happen because the world is dying. It's sputtering out because of sin, and there isn't a single thing that we can do to keep that from happening. Fine, let all of those things come. There's a more important task that Christ has set his church to than stopping the inevitable from happening. For all of these things are warning signs of an unpreventable end. It's an end that will culminate in the coming of Jesus in his glory. That's the sheep and the goat stuff that we hear about in Matthew. That's the battle of Armageddon stuff that we hear about in Revelation. Good, we've been warned. Fine. Now let's keep our eyes focused on what they should be focused on. The Christian should not fear these signs that Jesus is talking about. They're all outside of his control. They've been ordained by God, prophesied that they will indeed take place. But Jesus has made us aware of these things so that when they happen, we won't be left staring off into the clouds and wondering what it all means. so that we won't be worrying our pretty little heads about when it's all going to happen. Instead, we'll be about the things of the church, the reception and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. For all of these things are signs to us that the time is short and that there is a gospel that must be proclaimed. Because the gospel of Christ crucified is the only thing that's going to save when the heavens start to crumble. And the gospel of Christ crucified is the only thing that's going to save when it's late around midnight and old man Death comes sneaking into the room. And the gospel of Christ crucified is the only thing that's going to save when the world comes crashing down around us. So don't be alarmed when all of these things happen. When wars break out and governments do questionable things, when diseases pop up and pandemics change the world, when your kids hate you for not being woke enough and your parents disown you for faithfully attending church. This is all inevitable. It's all bound to happen. And yes, persecution will come. It must. The world can't abide a Jesus who speaks forgiveness into your ears because the world doesn't want forgiveness. It doesn't want to hear that it has sins in need of forgiveness. And it doesn't want to hear about a free ticket ride to heaven through the bloody death of a man crucified ages ago. It will do everything in its power to silence such a thing so that it can be a master of its own salvation. It's funny, in a weird sort of way. The world, the sinner, doesn't so much despise the cross, it just despises the cross of Jesus. It actually loves the cross as long as it's a cross that it gets to climb up on so that it can be its own savior. Beware of this, fellow Christian. But don't be aware of all of this so that you can avoid it. And don't be aware of all of this thinking that you can somehow keep it at bay. Don't be aware so that you can fret away the hours wondering when and how it's all going to happen. Or so that you can point your finger at the world and tell them, "I told you so." Instead, be aware of it so that you can be about the things of Jesus. About the things of the church, meaning that you're about the things of the church, so that when all of this happens, when all of these things terrify you to the core, when you do actually curb your speech out of fear of being persecuted, or you keep your mouth closed out of fear of losing families or friends, when you hide yourself away from the world, believing that you can save yourself from the inevitable, so that you might then come into these walls, into these doors, and hear the gospel of Christ crucified proclaimed into your ears and dripping down your forehead and placed on your tongue. Because Christ and his cross is the only thing that's going to save you from any of that. But also be about the things of the church for the other guy, too. This Jesus stuff isn't just for me. It's for you. He's for all. His forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to the nations, into all ears, so that no one has to fear the impending doom of the inevitable end, so that all might realize that the signs of this crumbling down, fallen world are there to turn them to Christ, to turn them from themselves, from their sin, from their death, to turn them from to the only thing that's going to save, Jesus. All of these things must take place because the temple was torn down, meaning that Jesus has come and he's accomplished it all. And Jesus accomplishing it all is a terrifying thing because that takes salvation out of the hands of sinners and places it into the hands of a crucified Savior. And the sinner's a little bit uncomfortable with that. So much so that he might actually lash out. I know that the sinner in me does all the time. And so that's why Jesus continues to comfort. Comfort the sinner. Comfort us all. with the words of our text today and the words of absolution this morning spoken over us, next week too, with the baptismal drowning of life-giving water, with a table prepared to forgive and strengthen and unify. In the middle of a broken-down, hateful, dying world, that's what the church is here to proclaim. Not a law so that the world can clean itself up before it's too late, but the gospel of Christ crucified, the one who's already cleaned it up for his sake by his blood. In the name of Jesus.